At on the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And you might know that we mentioned that in the New Testament that the word ghost and the word spirit are both translated from the Greek word pneuma. That's where we get our word pneumatic, like a pneumatic tire. The spirit is compared to a wind. Even in John chapter 3, Jesus did that. We're going to look at that here in a couple of weeks. But we went through the Old Testament. We looked at about 80 different verses that talk about the Holy Spirit. And tried to find every single one, may have missed one or two, but hopefully we got fairly comprehensive. And we are now in the New Testament. And you say, well, Pastor, do they teach the same thing? Yes, the Bible's consistent, amen?
Amen.
Now, if this is a subject that is familiar to you, I would ask you to do me the favor, try to do what I'm doing, which is look at the Bible and see what it says, and don't take the Bible and make it mean what you want it to mean, but let the Bible change what you and I think. I know that in Salt Lake City, the Mormons, they open the King James Bible and they read it. And the minute they come to something that says anything that disagrees with their doctrine, they just say in their mind, oh, that's an error. And they skip over that and keep on going. And in other words, they don't submit their doctrine to the Bible. They submit the Bible to their doctrine. That's a whole lot like what the Bible talks about in the Revelation, where he says you're taking away from the Word of God. Amen. You don't want to do that. Now, understand that the Bible has some things that are difficult to comprehend, some things that are complicated, some things that are pictorial or we use the word metaphorical, which means that they represent something else. But when you take the Bible as a whole, it's understandable. Someone says, you know, I don't understand what the Bible says. We'll start with this. All have sinned. Right. Understand that. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I understand that. So we're going to try to be very honest with the Bible today. And interestingly, as you look at I'm going to do this. I'm preparing these lessons as I go, so I haven't got the next lesson ready yet. And by the way, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to have a guest speaker, and I'm going to be out of town. But as we continue these lessons, you're going to find that today what we find in Matthew is very familiar with what we saw in the Old Testament. A lot of the same things that we saw in the Old Testament we're going to see reinforced in Matthew. And I know Mark, Luke, and John, mostly Mark and Luke, are going to be very similar to what Matthew has to say. And John has got an enormous amount of teaching about the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that when we get there. That'll be a couple of weeks away. And then we come to the book of Acts, and oh, hold your place there. That's going to be a kind of a wild ride. Very first time that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Matthew, is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Is everybody there? Matthew 1:18. Let me see. Brother Dahlman, can you read that verse for me? Matthew 1:18.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for what we've seen here. I pray you would teach us in Christ's name. Amen. This very, very first verse in Matthew, that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's a creative act, isn't it?
Amen.
I'm not a doctor. I do not understand exactly what happens when a child is conceived as far as the chemical or the biological processes involved. But we understand that Mary is the only woman who ever was conceived and yet remained a virgin. And that's something that liberal theologians may deny. They deny the miracles of God. I've got some notes on miracles in the backside of this handout. But I believe the Bible.
Amen.
It was a miraculous conception. It was something that was not a physical event. It was a spiritual event with physical consequences, but it's an act of creation. Now look at the handout here for just a minute. To study what the Bible teaches about the Holy Ghost, we're searching for the word spirit or ghost in the New Testament. That's pretty easy to do there. There are about 300 verses like that. And then we have to set some of those verses aside because not all of them are talking about the Holy Spirit, although I think with one or two exceptions, every time you see the word ghost, it's the Holy Ghost. But anyway, we're going to find these verses, and we're going to look through them, and today we're going to look at the ones in Matthew. And the first few in Matthew show us some things we saw in the Old Testament. For example, I don't think this is a coincidence. The very first time we saw the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it was an act of creation. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And the first time we see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is an act of creation. And it says that that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, interesting thought. John chapter 1 says that all things were made by Jesus. So, what's the story here? Is Jesus the creator or the Holy Ghost the creator? And the answer is yes. the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Trinity there. Amen?
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Bible uses those terms interchangeably. But anyway, again in Matthew 1:20, we see another similar familiar thing that we saw in the Old Testament. Let me just begin reading in verse 19 where Greg stopped there. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Again, if you don't know the story here, they are promised to each other to be married, but they're not married yet. And so she should not be pregnant, but she is. And anybody, common sense would dictate, well, if this woman is pregnant, she must have been unfaithful to Joseph. But she wasn't. And so God's at work already because he's already worked in Joseph's heart. To Joseph is at least keeping his mouth shut. By the way, it's a good thing to do.
Amen.
You know, you know something or you see something. We don't have to tell everybody everything.
That's right.
By the way, just real quick, and I'll get this out of the way and move on. If the media had not made such a big deal out of that incident in where was it? Where the man was killed by the police officer? Was it Minnesota? If the media hadn't made such a national deal out of that, there wouldn't be so many burned down buildings today.
Amen.
And you know, there's some things you don't need to know. There's some things that we don't need to know, and let God take care of it. If you don't have a God, I guess you take care of it yourself. And when you're godless, you're violent, and that's kind of where that stands. But anyway, Matthew 1, we see the Holy Spirit creating, and then we see a vision in verse 20. It says, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And Joseph did. Amen? And it's just something that popped into my mind. You know, Joseph is an interesting character in the Bible because we don't hear a lot about him. And it sounds an awful lot like by the time Jesus' ministry began on this earth, that Joseph must have, I'm presuming he was deceased because we never hear a thing about him. We see Mary traveling by herself. And so sounds like Joseph came and went, and I'm sure we'll meet him in heaven. God had a purpose for him. He has a purpose for us. It's not the same for each of us.
Amen.
But anyway, so Matthew 1:20, the Holy Spirit appears to Joseph in a dream. And again, in the Old Testament, we saw lots of times where the Holy Spirit would speak to people through visions. Now go to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll pick up what can be, shouldn't be, but can be a controversial subject. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking here. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water." With. Watch that word with. With water. "Unto repentance." There's another interesting word. Repentance is turning from something, turning from your sin. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, he's talking about Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Some of the lowest servants would be the ones that would handle shoes. And he says, I'm not even as good as the lowest servant when it comes to Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we have this term that we use, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Technically, that's not scripture. It really should be the baptism with. All right? Now, what we have to do, and I'm not able to, it would take a little bit more than I have in me and more time than we have to exhaust this subject, but we're going to dig in a little deeper here just for a minute and find out what this is about. And so stay with the handout and you'll be okay. We're going to move around a little bit. I'm going to ask you to do something with me. Don't speculate about what it means to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. If you, for example, make your decision based on experience instead of what the Bible says, you won't be accurate. You need to see what the Bible says. Okay, so we're going to see what the Bible says, and the Bible tells us about this. Now, I had a ministry in a nursing home in Salt Lake City, and there was a man named Mr. Whiting, an old fellow. And I'd say, Mr. Whiting, are you saved? Has Jesus ever saved you, Mr. Whiting? And here's what Mr. Whiting would say. He would say, yes. This is the first time he told me. Yes, Jesus saved me, he said. I fell off of a platform, and I landed behind a truck, and the truck was backing up, and it was about to run over my head, and I prayed, Jesus, save me, and the truck stopped. And that was his idea of salvation. And I said to him, I said, well, that's nice, but I'm not talking about being saved from getting run over by a truck. I'm talking about being saved from hell. Amen? Amen. Y'all with me? You know, my point of my illustration is he had an experience that was very vivid to him. It was very real, a very powerful experience. And that experience was so important to him that he kind of used that as a reference point. We've got to use the Bible as a reference point. Amen? Everybody okay?
Amen.
All right. So let's look and see what the Bible says about this. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Now again, this is going to be whirlwind, but it's thorough enough that you can see where I'm going and where the Bible's going is the right way to say it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Now we are going to look at Mark, Luke, and John in detail. John in particular, and we're going to see what those three Gospels have to say about the Holy Spirit. But as I mentioned to you earlier, when you come to the book of Acts, that's when things start happening. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of a lot of that which is happening. So I'm looking at the times when the Bible talks about this baptism with the Holy Ghost. Oh, by the way, just don't forget, what does the word baptize mean? Baptize. Immerse. If I had a bucket up here and I dipped the glasses in the bucket and I pulled them back out, that is to immerse, right? If I reach my fingers in the bucket and sprinkle waters on the glasses, that is to sprinkle. It's not the same as immerse, right? Jesus came up out of the water when he was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he said, here is much water. Here's water. He had a canteen with him the whole time. I'm sure they weren't traveling through the desert with no water. He could have had sprinkling anytime he wanted to, but he had to stop. He said, here's water. Let's be baptized. And they went down in and he was immersed. Baptized means immerse. Okay? Now, like I said earlier, there's pictorial language in the Bible. I give you a perfect example. In Matthew, what did John say? He'll baptize you with fire. Isn't that what he said? Remember that in Matthew? Okay. Now let me ask you this question. Did you ever get literally baptized with literal fire? Okay, so there's some symbolism there, isn't there? And oh, by the way, do we know when that happened? In Acts chapter 1, there were the cloven tongues of fire that the disciples experienced. But anyway, here we go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that's chapter 1 and verse 8. We read verse 5, which says that ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay? All right, guys, hang in there with me. I'm trying to get two things at once. Pentecost is a day that took place 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit was given. These people were baptized with the Holy Ghost, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. Not many days hence, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Hadn't happened yet in Acts chapter 1. But then he elaborates on that, and he says in verse 8, you shall receive power. The result of the of this receiving of the Holy Ghost, and let me say it differently. The result of the Holy Ghost coming upon them was power to witness. Now, think about the Old Testament. I get excited about this. I hope you do. Didn't we see that the most frequent event in the Old Testament, 25 or so out of 80 verses, when the Holy Spirit came, they spoke, they prophesied. Amen. That seems to be the paramount thing, the most important thing the Holy Spirit does in people's lives is cause them to talk. And not just to talk in any old way, but to say what God wants said, to give prophecy or to give out the word of God. So in verse 8, it says they're going to receive power and they're going to be witnesses unto who? Jesus, right? Okay, so the Holy Ghost bears witness of Christ. Amen? And if it's not bearing witness of Christ, then it's not as important. That was the important thing, to bear witness of Christ. And then it was going to happen in Jerusalem, that was their city. In Judea, that was their state. We'd think of that as Arizona, maybe. Samaria, that was their next door state, the next region. We might think of that as California or New Mexico or something. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's just everywhere. And the Holy Spirit was going to cause them to give the word of God to the entire world. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Okay. Peter. Simon Peter. He was a very zealous Jewish man. He was so zealous, he did not like to be around Gentiles. He didn't like Gentiles. They were not his kind of people. The Jews had a revulsion for people that were not Jews, and he didn't like to be around Gentiles. And so God sent him to the Gentiles for a while. He then sent him to the Jews, and I think Peter found out he'd probably rather go to the Gentiles. But anyway, Peter has been sent to Joppa, and he has preached in the house of a man named Simon. And so he comes back from that, and he describes what happened. He's telling the story. You see, if you're there, if you look back in chapter 10, in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth, and he said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. He says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word of God which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, so he's speaking in chapter 10, but then in chapter 11, he's telling the story. So in chapter 10 and verse 1, the apostles and the brethren which were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter was come, they were of the circumcision contended with him. And they said, hey, we heard you were hanging around with Gentiles. folks, just want you to know, God died for everybody.
Right.
Amen? Right. He died for all the races. There's no race. God's no respecter of persons in that regard. And so anybody can be saved. It doesn't matter, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, whoever. So Peter is in trouble with these fellows. It says in verse 3, they said to him, hey, you went in and you went into men who are uncircumcised and you ate with them. Well, yeah, because God told him to, right? All right, so Peter rehearsed. In other words, he told his story of what happened beginning in verse 4. And we'll save some time and come down to verse 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now that as on us he's talking about is, we'll look at that when we study Acts, but that's back on the day of Pentecost. Listen to this. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, do you see that verse?
Amen.
That's the very same thing that we saw earlier in Matthew, isn't it? Okay, so Pastor Schaefer, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied in Matthew, on one occasion it took place in Joppa when Peter preached to the Gentiles in Simon's house. Okay? So whatever that baptism of the Spirit is, that's what took place there. You agree with me? All right, that may not sound too profound, but it's important. Now go back to Acts chapter 10 and we'll see what happened. Acts chapter 10. You're there, just probably the same page even could be. Look at verse 44, Acts 10:44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, and by the way, what he was teaching them is salvation by faith in Christ. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Those are the people that are with Peter. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the gift of the Holy Ghost was given to the Gentiles as well as it was to the Jews. Okay? This may not seem really profound to you, but it's very important because we're trying to find out what the Bible says about this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he goes on and he says, now, let's just keep reading here. He says, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Speak with tongues. How far should we go with this? Okay. Let me ask you some questions. They heard them speak with tongues. Did they know what they were, did the hearers know what they were saying? How do you know that? Well, he says what they were talking to. It says they magnified God. It says he heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they were talking about God, right? So did the hearers understand the language? Okay. Now, we didn't look at it yet, but do you remember on the day of Pentecost when they were preaching in the street and every man could hear in his own tongue? So there were people in Jerusalem from all over the place. There were people that spoke Greek. There were people that spoke Persian. There were people that spoke Arabic. There were people that spoke Hebrew. And as these men preached, everyone could hear in their own tongue. That's a pretty good miracle, huh? If we could fill the auditorium up with people from different countries and have a speaker stand up and preach and everyone understood it, that's a miracle.
Amen?
Amen? That's what speaking in tongues is in the Bible, all right? That's the example we see. All right. So as he began, he says in Acts chapter 11, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost now back in Acts chapter 10, we read, is this when they spoke in tongues and then they were baptized. And they were baptized in water at that point in time. And water baptism is important. So then now, there were three different times when this happened in the Bible. And I've got the verses here. We're going to go through them later. So I'm just going to just show you the references now and read them to you. But we'll come back and study this a little later. But there were three groups who were baptized with the Holy Ghost. The disciples on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then the Jews that Peter preached to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 and 45, and we just read that. Okay? All right, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now we're going to study 1 Corinthians here in a couple of weeks in more detail, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just enough time, perhaps. Verse 22. Now I'm jumping into the middle of a conversation here, I realize. So let's go ahead and just get a little information here. In verse 21, First Corinthians 14:21. See, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. He's prophesying about Israel there. Verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And let's just stop right there because the other part's about prophesying and we won't talk about that for a minute. But tongues are a sign for them that believe not. Okay, look at page 2 of your handout. You got a little box right there on the right-hand side that says miracles and signs. Can you see that? Okay, let's just talk about miracles and signs for a second. Now, by the way, there are some people that can do some pretty amazing things, but they are what's called illusions. They have illusionists. They make it look like they saw somebody in half, or make it look like they stick a sword through them, or make it look like they cut off their head or whatever, and they really don't. It's just an illusion. And I've seen some very convincing ones, but I know they're illusions. But a miracle is something that is not a trick. It's the real thing.
Amen.
Okay? Say, for example, if somebody, and I don't know how you would do this, and again, you've seen such good magicians and illusionists, you just convince it's always that way. But if somehow, oh, I know how, let's do this. Give somebody 5 loaves and 2 fishes and then feed 5,000 people. That's a miracle.
Amen.
Amen? Which Jesus did. Or hop out of the boat and walk on the water, and really walk on the water, which Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
Or Peter did that too, by the way. Or take a dead guy that's dead, like Lazarus, and raise him from the dead. That's a miracle.
Amen.
Amen? Oh, I know another one. You're out in a storm on the sea, and Jesus says to the waves and the winds, peace, be still, and the storm stops, just like that. Now, let's see a magician do that one. Miracles are the real thing. They're undeniable. It's not a trick. It's not an illusion. It's not pretense. It's not play-like. It's the real thing. And signs are the same thing. Let me just read this box to you. The reason God gives signs and miracles is to prove beyond doubt that something or someone is true. In Acts 2:22, the Bible says that Jesus was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. You and I are going to get to stand in the day of judgment, but we will not be judged by the law. We will be judged as righteous in Christ, and we will observe the judgment of those that are lost. And there are going to be some people standing there that lived in Jesus' day, and the question is going to be, you saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Why didn't you believe? He proved who he was. There's nobody else that can do an act of creation except God. Amen? He proved he was God, and they denied him anyway. Remember when the Jews said to him, come down from the cross and we'll believe? They wouldn't have. They had already seen him raise people from the dead. And what did Abraham tell the rich man when he was in hell? He said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. So people have made up their mind already. Miracles and signs prove that someone is true. Hebrews 2:4 says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, I just want to make one point, and that is, if it's a miracle, it's undeniable. If God knows how to do a miracle right. And signs go the same way. So if it can be imitated, or if it can be, if you can trick somebody into believing it, it's not really a sign or a miracle. Yes, sir?
I have a question that beats me over the head every time I read the verse. In Acts 10, I think it's either 37 or 38, it talks about God anointing Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit so that he can do good things.
Got to see the verse.
Is it anointed by the Holy Spirit at conception? I believe this book. I believe everything in it is true. I believe everything in it is right.
Yes, 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And your question is, when did God do that?
Yeah.
Okay, let me ask you this question. Does that verse say when God did it? It just says God did it.
He just said he did it.
So,
that verse beats me over head is, when did he do it? You know
wait,
I mean?
That verse doesn't help you, does it?
Smart at the age of 12, because he was answering all those questions in the temple with the guys that thought they knew what they were talking about. But would he have been, at age 12, would he have had the power to raise somebody from the dead or walk on water? You know what I'm saying?
Okay, I do.
I believe this, but it busts me over.
It's not that hard. Okay, first of all, you have a body. Inside your body, there is, always has been, a spirit, the spirit of Leo. Right? Been there since conception. Okay? That you have a spirit, the spirit of Leo. And when you die, the body will stay and your spirit will go to God. Right? What spirit was in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the Holy Spirit or another spirit?
I'd say it was the Holy Spirit.
Okay? So you got a spirit at conception, so did he.
So you think that this anointing came at his conception then?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think the word anointing...
The
Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changed, okay? But he grew in favor and knowledge of God and man, okay? So there was a process of growing up. He's all God, he's all man. There's some things there that he's all God, but he's all man. He had to become man because God doesn't die, but man can die, right? He had to become man because God had promised, Hebrews teaches us this, God had promised he would put all things under man's feet. God promised he'd put everything under man's feet. And Jesus is the man he's talking about, but Jesus had to become man. He hasn't always been man. He's always been God. He's always been the Son of God. He became flesh, John 1:14. The word became flesh. So he took upon him the nature of man. Hebrews 1:8, he is the express image of God in the flesh. He's always been God. He's always been the Holy Spirit, but he became man. Okay? And so the anointing is the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And by the way, the word anointed, interestingly enough, is the word Messiah. Right? In fact, in the Old Testament, you see the word anointed. The Hebrew word is Mashiach, which is Messiah.
Well, at least now I got my head around it
a little bit better. And the thing about it is, if the Holy Spirit was not always in Jesus, then there had to be another spirit there also. What spirit was that? And you start to lose track of things. Okay, let's see if we can find a place to stop here. And I'm on the top of page 2. let's see. Okay, if someone can hear a man speak in his own native language, it's an undeniable miracle. You know, if a Russian man came in today and Brother Dahlman stood up and talked to him and he heard Russian perfectly clear, and Brother Dahlman never has been taught Russian in his entire life, never doesn't even know any Russian, that's a miracle.
Amen.
It's a miracle. Now remember, the signs are for the lost. That's who they're aimed at. They're not for the believer. I don't need a sign. I believe this is the Word of God. Amen? I believe Jesus died for my sins. I don't need a miracle. Practically, you could say, why did God do this? In those days, right around Pentecost, there was a need to get things going. And that's my personal opinion. I can't prove that with the Bible. And so God did some things then that he doesn't do today. Let's find our stopping place here and we'll quit. Let's see, Matthew 3:16, and that's a good place to talk about Brother Leo's, and we have 2 minutes to do it here. So Matthew 3:16. Now remember, we studied the Old Testament, didn't we? So these things that are happening in the New Testament aren't a surprise to us. We knew this already. We read about this. We read in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of God shall rest upon him. Isaiah 42:1, I have put my Spirit upon him. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So we knew that was going to happen. So in Matthew 3:16, it says, when he was baptized, he went up straight out of the water, and lo, The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him to come upon him. Now, some people teach, Leo, that that's when he received the Spirit of God. But he didn't, because we already know back in, like you said, when he was 12 years old, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He was already doing the works of God. And what did Jesus say? He said, the works that I do, I don't do them, but the Father does them. And so you see that Trinity there. The Father working, the Holy Spirit working, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all there together. So the fact that the Spirit lights upon him is as much for our benefit as for his, because he's already indwelt by that Spirit. But now we have, it would be kind of like, that might be a good example. No, I'll leave it at that. We're going to have to stop anyway. So let's look at Jesus. I've got another handout here. Jesus was indwelt by the Holy Spirit from birth. There was never a time when he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because there was no other Spirit in Jesus except the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of that Spirit and his ministry began more so at the baptism. Okay? All right. Anybody else? Questions? Thoughts? Yes, sir. Well, I think they all saw it, don't you?
That's kind of what I'm thinking, but it just says that he saw the Spirit. And even if it was just for John's purpose, that's enough to record it.
Let's see.
It just uses the pronoun he.
Yeah, good question. I don't know for sure.
He saw the Spirit. Even if it was for John the Baptist, who's there ministering, that's sufficient.
Just at a quick glance, I can't tell you for sure. I have to look at it a little bit deeper. Yeah.
But that's, could leave it open, even if it was just for that one incident, for John to see it, to prove, that's the Messiah. Again, another evidence of John. He's doing God's work.
Yeah, and he needed that, because later on in prison, he asked, are you the Messiah, or do we seek another?
Right.
All right, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Like I said,